The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. In the Scripture, there are statements in the New Testament, for instance, about putting aside something. It's an expression for removing clothing that is unacceptable for whatever reason. Usually because it's soiled, dirty. And so the putting aside is the isolation of the sin nature, theologically speaking. Putting on Christ, putting on the new man, on the other hand, is putting on appropriate attire for the soul. And so that is accomplished through the utilization of 1 John 1:9. And in the context of assembly, we are told to, in James 1:21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, the entire list of STA activity that the believer is enjoined to put aside. Again, James is speaking to Christians, believers, believers who are connected to sound doctrine. So the putting aside, and then it follows in humility. The process of being here involves you humbling yourself under the environment and the situation at any given time. Receive the word implanted. Receive means not only to be a hearer, as he says elsewhere, but to being a hearer is someone who does actually listen to the information, processes it. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And, of course, they are already saved people, so it has to be talking about a different salvation. The salvation that is the result of overcoming all the things that you and I have to overcome in order to stand irreprehensible before Jesus Christ. And that involves starting with Bible class. And then he goes on to say, don't only be a hearer of this information. Some people won't even hear it out. But to be a doer of it and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Oh, I heard it. I was there. Hearing it is essential. So this is your opportunity to lay aside if you need to, and otherwise prepare yourself for the study. Let's pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have, through your grace, delivered us from the corruption that is in the world through the understanding of you and your plan. And contribute this Bible class to that end. Bless our time together. As always, in Christ's name, amen. All right, guidelines with regard to worship. So this will start off for the first time. Not the first time he mentions anything about God, but the first time he mentions anything about assembly and worship. Remember, of course, he's in the age of Israel, and he obviously was very familiar with, as he built the first temple, he oversaw the building of it, and he was therefore one who had assembled, because even as a king, he needed truth. He needed guidance. He needed information. So he gives here some guidelines for worship, verses 1 through 7. And so let's take a look at what advice he is dispensing. And he personalizes this with the second person singular, not the third person, but the second person, you. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Guard is the cal imperative. The word steps is the noun foot, and its extended meaning is a step, obviously. And steps here are not literal steps, though people walk to the place of worship. He's not talking about being careful in your locomotion as you move into the house of God, as he calls it. He's talking about steps that are in your soul, making decisions. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. First mention, house of God. Very simple. As you go to the house of God. Now, go is walking, halak. Guard your steps as you go to the house. Going is actually the physical movement of approaching the place of worship, the house of God. And draw near. The cal infinitive construct of kara means to come near something, draw near to something. Draw near to listen. Shama, to listen. Another cal infinitive construct. Rather than preposition men with the cal infinitive construct, the verb to give, and therefore to offer. Rather than to offer the zavak, sacrifice of fools. Two kinds of people coming into the house of God. Clearly set forth here. In regards to the thing involved, do not be hasty in word. Neither be, the word be disturbed is the verb that means to be disturbed. Extended meaning to hurry in something. And this is the whole word here is with a preposition with or in word, or it's the word for mouth, where words come out. But that's how it's translated. And neither. The word impulsive is a PL imperfect of mathar, means another word for hasten. Be impulsive in your heart. In thought is fine. Thought processes. In other words, don't be quick to comment about it, and do not be quick to formulate some idea about it. To bring up a matter, is yatsah. To bring up a word means matter in the presence of Elohim. Because everything we do is in the presence of Elohim, but it's heightened by the fact that someone would be in the place of worship and they would be quick to make some comment. And he says, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. You're on the earth. God is in heaven refers to his transcendence and his physical presence in the third heaven, directly above us. In heaven. God is enthroned in heaven. We are on earth. We should recognize that fact, he says. And then he adds, therefore, let your words be few. Therefore, let your words, there's the word, dabar, be, Kalim perfect, the to be verb, the adjective, few, here, miyat. Now, hang in there. For the dream comes, Kal perfect, definite article, chatam, through much effort, much adjective or noun, in much, and we've seen this word, task. Inyan, the task God has given men to do and so forth is a synonym for their labor. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of the fool through a multitude of words. Moving on, this part is dealing with some advice, however you take it, regarding prayer. Then the next part has to do with a common practice among the Old Testament crowd, making vows. It's a very serious thing. When you make a vow to God, when you make a vow, nader, when, vow is neder, to God, this is a vow to God, isn't a promise to someone else, that's one thing. We're talking about a promise or a vow between the individual and God. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. In other words, negative. Tarry is the PL imperfect of akar. Tarry, be late. In paying it. In paying it is a preposition lamed with a PL infinitive construct with the suffix of the verb shalem, which is the verb for the noun shalom, peace. It means the basic idea is something that is complete. In paying it. For, we have the simple particle, key for, no, in the negative, he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Nadar, make a vow, again with that shalem. Pay what you vow. Further advice. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay it. That's straightforward. It's better not to have done anything than to offer a vow and then not pay it. So it's advice to people. See, he's exercising here extreme caution in your actions in this department. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not let, Kal imperfect nathan, your mouth, speech, kata, cause you to sin, the Hifield infinitive. But we have something not translated. It's really, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. It's not in the translation. However you see that. I put it in here. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Okay? And do not say in the presence of the messenger, whoever that is. And do not say, the negative, do not say before or in the presence of, the word face, in the presence of the malach, the word for angel or simply messenger. The same in the Old Testament as is in the New Testament. The noun, do not say in the presence of the messenger, they've added of God, it's in italics, that it, the vow, this is someone trying to get out of it, who is being held to it, because it's a public vow. It's not just some private vow somebody did somewhere. It's something they went up and made a deal about that they were going to do. And do not say in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake. It what? The vow. Shagag means error. Shagaga, error from the verb to err. That it was a mistake, it is the pronoun. Why should God be angry? Interrogative, why? Be angry is katsaf. Why should God be angry on account of your voice? And destroy, PL perfect, kabel, destroy the work of your hands. Divine judgment. And then another real strange verse, if we haven't had enough of them. For in many dreams, we come back to dreams, but here it's plural. And what's this got to do with all this? I'll try to explain it. Believe me, I'll try. For in a multitude of kalom, dreams, and in many words, there is emptiness. Emptiness is the plural word for vanity, but it's in the plural now. For in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, particle ki, which can be translated a lot of different ways, the particle ki, rather, fear, an imperative, kal imperative, yare, fear God. Well, that sounds pretty good, except you gotta think about it. One, in these verses, the subject is the matter in which in which one should approach God and worship. Clearly, that is the subject of these seven verses. So we shift. The change in subject here also is a change in the way the subject is handled from what we had in the previous chapter. The author shifts from reflections about life based on his personal observations to admonitions based on imperatives. For these imperatives are directed at the individual, second masculine singular, the anybody. Anybody that falls into this who is approaching God within the context of the worship system set up in the Old Testament. And certainly these things continue to be applicable. These imperatives are directed at the individual. The author seems very conventional, framing his admonitions in a series of imperatives. This form of admonition is characteristic of Proverbs. 7. Caution before God is expressed in the first imperative, the first admonition. Caution. Take account of yourself. Guard your steps whenever you go to the house of God, i.e. temple, Old Testament times, refers to worship. Now this is the place of our worship. We don't call it a temple. We don't call it a sanctuary. We call it, but it is the place dedicated for us to come and worship God. And that's how you should view yourself coming in here, pulling up on the parking lot, getting out of your vehicle, and walking on in here. You're here to accomplish something. You can have fellowship. You can see and hi other people and all talk about this and that. But first and foremost, you are here to get your spiritual food. If that isn't accomplished in the right way, then it doesn't mean anything. Numbers by themselves mean nothing. It's what the individuals do with it. And of course, coming to Bible class over the course of your Christian life, you're going to come here in season and you're going to come out of season. You're going to come at times when you're under pressure, exceptional testing, or just ordinary everyday stuff. So that's the idea is that when your daily activities out there, doing this, doing that, you've got to shut that down. You have to shut that down. Because how well you do out there and what you do out there is also a reflection of what you're doing in here. Or not. Guard your steps whenever you go to the house of God. It refers to worship. Steps is used in Proverbs and elsewhere as a figure of speech for human conduct. Now, it doesn't just mean overt conduct. It also means mental attitude conduct. The proverb, a man is what he thinks in his heart. He can put on an act, but he is what he thinks in his heart. Period. That's him. And you add it all up, and that's the person. So steps are used in Proverbs for human conduct. Not always just the word steps, but the idea of movement and so forth. Like the word walk. We'll take a couple examples. Father giving a son advice. My son. And in this context, it's saying stay away from the criminal element. They're out there. You may cross paths with them. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. So why would he teach his son to stay away from the criminal element? Because they're out there. And in different forms, obviously. But this is just one example. 4:12. This is a positive statement. If the son will hear his father's sayings and embrace them. Father-son transmission of divine viewpoint. You have a responsibility to transmit divine viewpoint to your children. Obviously. Your responsibility. Those that live under the authority of your roof. It is your responsibility to bring them up in the truth, admonishing them, explaining things to them, and taking time for this. Not just leaving it to the church or whoever else. Pointing out things to them. Don't say to yourself, well, they're too young and they won't get it. You don't know. You're sowing seed. Yeah, I remember my dad said that. Because they will cross things where they'll have a choice to make. Whether they do the right thing or not, the father here has no absolute control over that. All he can do is fulfill the admonition to raise your children up in the admonition of the Lord, set a good example for them. And if you don't have that with parents, okay, you just have to make it on your own. You can, obviously. The next verse, 4:12. When you walk, if you do these things, when you walk, and he's not talking about getting out here and moving your feet around. But it does also imply you're involved in the world, you're involved in society. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. God will grease your skids. You adhere to these things strictly, and you're going to be in a really good place in terms of your dealing with all the things people have to deal with out here. And when you go to do something and accomplish something, obviously you are one who is doing, let's assume, you are doing what God would have you to do, whether it's go to work, what it is. Your feet will not be impeded. And if you run, now again, if you're moving fast towards something, you're going to get there and you're going to get to that point and that place. That's running. If you run, you will not stumble. Because when a person's running, they're a little more vulnerable to stumbling than just mere walking. So he says, and he isn't just talking about physical move. He's talking about making decisions. And okay, this is in front of me. It's time to go and move on it now. You will just know that. You'll know also when to hold back. You'll know how to do things. And that's where you'll have this comfort and feeling, you know, God really is with me. You'll go to work tomorrow. You got things to do. You lay down a few prayers. You get out there. And you watch God bless your efforts. Rather than out of your STA and all the rest of it. And things that don't just exactly go right, you're not just befuddled by it or all upset. Again, steps. 5:5. This is the evil woman. This is the adulteress. This is the serial adulteress. Son, you may run across a woman like that. I'm going to stay away. No, you may run across it. Period. You don't know what's out there. You don't know what's around the next corner. You don't have to go looking for her to run into her. He's warning her. Her feet go down to death. She's on the road to the sin unto death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. That's the underworld. She has not pondered the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She doesn't even know it. She's clueless. She's so blacked out on all this. So that's another example of steps for you. And 14:15. The stupid believes everything. I love it. The stupid one believes everything. You package it up right, and he's right on top of it. Because he doesn't have any discernment. He doesn't ask the right questions. He just sucks stuff in. Line 1. But the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is arrogant and careless. Then he goes into a quick-tempered man. Acts foolishly. Because he's impulsive. He's mad. He's upset. He's going to make something happen. And a man of evil devices is hated. Okay. Now, 16:19 reads, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly. Yay. Amen on that one. It is better. And it's a lot better. How much? Tremendously much better. It is much better. I looked at the wrong one. But that's a good one too. They're all good. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. To be in the thick of some big thing suggesting illicit gain. And all this has, get your eyes off these people out there. It's not all it's cracked up to be. By any means. Not even close. It's an illusion. And finally, 2024. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? All right, so steps are used here for human conduct. Here, human conduct in your approach to Bible class, we would say. How do you approach Bible class? And maybe you've gotten off track in your attitude here. You snap out of it. Don't let other people discourage you. Talk it down. Put all that away. Remember when you came to doctrine, how excited you were with it. I remember quite clearly, as if it was yesterday, when I first heard sound doctrine from a pastor. Oh, I'd heard truth from the fundies. I clearly had. I'd heard the Trinity. I'd heard, any number of things. But it was like a badly prepared meal. It was food, but a couple bites into it and you're going, I think I'll go on a diet. There's just something wrong here. So, when I heard it, Because I had been, I was in. I've told you this, so I bore you with it again. I was in spiritual crisis. I don't think my wife even knew it. I didn't know. I had come to a dead end in that denomination. Oh God, I hated sermons. They were artificial, I thought, and I was right. But everybody did them. I could go to the Baptist bookstore and buy little books of sermons. Memorize the stuff, put it up there in front of me, read some scriptures, rah, 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 rah. And I still didn't know the Bible. I was the blind leading the blind. The blind preaching to the blind. And we all were going to fall in the ditch. All of us, oh, we were saved. We understood some things. I even picked up some good things there that I didn't hear from the doctrinal side when I got on doctrine. Like the Catholic Church in Revelation 17. I got that from a Baptist preacher. And I never forgot it. But all this wasn't good enough. This isn't going to carry me. But when I first heard it, and God works in mysterious ways, a Baptist preacher, I'm at his church, violating Scripture by preaching a revival in his pulpit. That's a confession. Okay, it's a confession. I was a dummy. I was in the system. I didn't know any better. I hated that revival too. It sucked. It was all, to me, it was all fake. And when you're doing something and you're fake, it just makes you feel bad inside. And so he hands me a reel-to-reel tape on his reel-to-reel player because he had to run errands. And I'm in his office. I looked at the back of the thing, read the little bio thing, and okay, went to Dallas Seminary. Maybe he's pretty good. We'll see. Boom! It just shook my world. And so I'm just ordering stuff like crazy. And it also appealed to me, the whole thing, is that you didn't have to send him any money to get it. That was another plus. Not in the funny world, not generally speaking. For a love offering of $25, you can get a deal on this special on marriage and divorce. Otherwise, you're out of luck. All that stuff, see? I learned that. I learned a lot. And I learned the way he was handling himself in the pulpit. I said, that's it. That's the approach. So, here we are. So here it refers, the steps refers to one's mental attitude and their personal motivation. I'm there to get truth. There's information in here that I may not be using it today, but some people tell me that they've had questions about things and they've come and hung in there and boom, I addressed it. I've had people tell me that over and over. Because you're going to go through things and you need this armor. You need this viewpoint. You need this. You need to be able to fall on these verses and stand up against the big bad world, family, all the others. You need this doctrine. Because you don't know what's coming. If you just want to have a casual attitude about all this, I go there because my parents went there. Eventually, you have to find your own way. I go there because I go there. And that's where I need to be. The attitude of caution, guard your steps, is characterized by listening to a teacher of the law. Context. He's explaining the marching orders of Israel and what the individual citizen has to do to plug into that and be a part of, on a positive way, that environment. He's had many things pulling against them like we do. In this case, the worshiper does not... The absence of caution, just some, yeah, is characterized by the sacrifice of fools. In this case, the worshiper does not check his motivation. He's not examining himself. And enters the house of God to make an impression. He's there to be seen. He's driven by other means. The motive here is corrupt because it is based on approbation. In other places in the Old Testament, God speaks against false worship. Hosea 6:6, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. So you can make a big impression in Old Testament times by offering up a big sacrifice. And the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's better than burnt offerings? Knowledge of God. Once you get knowledge of God, then burnt offerings and these other things have their place. But just for, oh, I'm okay, I did that mentality. Amos 5:22. Even though you offer up burnt offering, offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Even though they're done right, according to the specifications, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Here we have yet another example in Ecclesiastes of the fool. We've had the poor fool. We've had different types of fools. Now we have this fool. The fake worshiper. Fake. Overt? Oh, well, there they are. And they're not checking themselves at the door. They're not checking themselves as they approach the place of worship. This was a very impressive building, by the way, inside. Very impressive. You'd be awestruck by it. It'd take you a while before you could process it and listen to the teacher. The designated teacher of the law on the regularly scheduled times of worship. What is especially onerous in this type of fake worship is that they do not even know that they are doing evil. They are so blacked out, so out of it, they don't even catch that they're doing evil. They can't even identify this as evil. How do people get like that? Because the worship of Israel in Old Testament time involved a lot of overt things and ritual involvement that we don't have. Ours is minimal on that side. The total lack of caution before God in the designated place of worship demonstrates that their lives are hypocritical. They're going to this holy place where this truth is being taught. Things are being explained to them. And they might as well be on the other side of the earth. They aren't getting it. They might as well be a way off somewhere. They do not even know that they are doing evil. That is really a bad state to get in. But people get themselves there. They kid themselves. They fool themselves. And they don't even recognize that what they're doing is evil. It sneaks up on them. They want to be a part of the society, this big temple sitting out there. Where else are you going to go? You know, they have a bunch of little other temples. There's one big one up there. Central in Jerusalem, that was the primo place to go, I mean, in terms of the environment and everything. And so those that could make it, say the Jerusalemites, they go walking in there. They're not going to stay home. They're going to go. That's a place to be seen. There's lots of people. People draw people. Jesus condemned the fake worship of his day. They had all the overt trappings. They had the temple. They had the priesthood. They had all the stuff going on. They were doing all that right. They weren't messing with the protocols of the ritual code. They were doing all that. And some people, that was enough. That's it. I'm a good Israelite. Mark 12:41. Matthew. Do that all the time. Jesus really hammered fake worship. 12:41. You know, someday I'm going to find Mark. laughing at me again. Okay, that's all right. Here's an example. Here's an example of fake worship. This would illustrate it. Giving. And Jesus, see, he observed people. And he sat down opposite the treasury. That's where they put their offerings in. It was a big box, big place where you go up and put your... And you're familiar with the story. And began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Some rich people won't give a penny. Some rich people are cheap. Really. I mean, they'll give other stuff. They're not going to part with their beloved money. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Okay, okay, he sees this. God sees people. He sees what they're doing. He sees their motivations. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." She bested all of them in one day, in one offering. She didn't say, "Oh, I just have a couple of denarius. I got one in my office. You want to see what they look like? They're a little funky, little-looking coin. They look like they're worth anything." Well, she put a couple of them in there. Her heart was right with God. It's monumental what she did. Who cares about her? She's a widow. Poor widow. Oh, look at that poor lady. No, you're the poor one. Spiritually. For they all put out of their surplus. They wouldn't even miss it. But she, out of her poverty, put all she owned. All she had to live on. Now, some people might think that's stupid. Well, you probably, even with two denarius, you're not going to buy very much at the grocery store, okay? I got you. You're not even going to buy probably a day's worth of food, a meal. That's all she had. She wasn't embarrassed. She wasn't intimidated. She wasn't our eyes on people. She put it in. I don't know what happened to her, but I suspect the Lord of glory praised this. God pulled some strings for her, like he did that widow in the day of Elijah. They gave her last little bit of food to the prophet. The last food she had in a horrific famine, she gave her the last she had to the prophet of God. And she wasn't even Jewish. She was one of those, "Oh, Gentiles, You know, the arrogance, that the racial arrogance that the Jews would have and still have in a lot of ways. So this ought to be a lesson. It's a sobering lesson. It is a lesson. And we will see other examples of this kind of an approach. Other types of false worship, even though it is maybe not technically worship, in Matthew 6, in Jesus' day, you had all these awful examples. And the religious class, the clergy, they were really bad about this. They were corrupt. Overtly pious. The praise God, bless you, brother, sister. All these kind of stuff, they were corrupt. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." If you're in this for approbation, rather than just doing it as unto the Lord, you have no reward. You expect to be, they put names, they announce this, they do all this stuff in these churches. So when you give to the poor, they had a regular place, I guess, at charity to help out people in the country. "Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do." Can you believe they would do that? to get everybody's attention? Blow a trumpet? How corrupt is that? Wow. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. What is their reward? Yay, look at that, yay. That's it, it's over. But you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You help somebody out, you keep it as much under wraps as you can. And God will give you opportunities to help people. You see somebody, sometimes we just intuitively know somebody needs help. If you slip them a $50 bill, I'm just using that as an illustration. You slip them some money, just do it. You do it for them out of love. Somehow God put that in your heart to do it, and you do it, boom, and you leave it right there. But the kind of people we're looking at here in this section we are in do not exercise this kind of caution, discretion, and restraint. They're driven by their sin natures. Caution in prayer. In verse 2 here, the author adds to the concept of caution by emphasizing restraint in speech before God. And there we will have somewhat of a problem. This goes along with the admonition to listen. There's nothing wrong with that admonition. You go there to listen. To learn. To have the things you already know reinforced in your thinking. Repetition. Then new things. See, you need to come in here with an attitude that this is important above all else to your life. Because if this ended tomorrow, where would you be? Where would I be? Now, obviously, some kind of weird circumstances can occur, but I'm talking about if you suddenly did not have this place to come, be spiritually refreshed, encouraged, informed on things maybe you've heard hundreds of times and things that are new and all everything in between, or something that clicks in a way it never did before. That's why you come here. To pay close attention. To think it through. So when the time comes for you to make application under it, you're on top of it. You know exactly where to go and where not to go. This verse is composed of three parts: a command, a motive clause, and then a second command that is implied by the motive clause. Talking about verse 2, of course. The command is to be reticent before God. Stick with me. The motive. The great distance between God, followed by the second command, emphasizing the need to be quiet before God. Be quiet, at least be restrained in your speech. If you look at the verse. 24, the subject of this verse and the next is clearly prayer. 25, the verse means to avoid badgering God with superfluous talk. Now, the Bible addresses faulty activities in prayer. After all, God is in heaven. That is, He is in control. He's got it when you say it. He hears it. You don't have to repeat it 35 times. You might feel compelled to, like you're begging someone, that you feel like if I say it X number of times, then maybe it'll get through to him. He's got it. You can tell someone something once and they get it. God's the same way. He gets it. He knows what you're going to say before you even say it anyway. You say, so why say it? Well, that's for your benefit. It helps you. And He's told us to. So beyond that, that's why. This approach considers the author's warning as an anticipation of Matthew 6, 7, and 8. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. with the Gentiles were in meaningless repetition. Not just repetition, but meaningless stuff. Say the phrase over and over and over and over and over, and maybe you'll get the deity to act. Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. This is over, 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 over. Say 50 Hail Marys. All this nonsense. They're essentially heathen with a Christian covering. God is, of course, praying to her to begin with. That's all that's whacked. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. The more words, the better. No, not necessarily. However, you can review the doctrine of prayer with regard to some of the specifics. However, the author has been anything but pious up to this point. He's not like the author like he is in Proverbs and other places. His damper on prayer stands over against the torrent of the psalmist, plural, passionate pleadings, laments, and questions. If you've read the Psalms, you've been through this, or you read them. I mean, they're organized. They progress. Particularly those psalms where the psalmist is in distress and is praying to God. His approach to prayer here warns readers to be cautious, as if taking up God's precious time. God is in heaven, is not here taken as an assertion of divine majesty, as in Psalm 115, but of divine distance, perhaps even indifference. See, Solomon's coming through a process. You may not agree with me on this, and that's okay, to a point. Solomon's coming out of a deep way, and he had to write this all down. If you look at Psalm 115 quickly, and we'll do that as our final deal for this evening, this is an example of a passionate prayer offered up by an Old Testament saint. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loyalty, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Now that's fairly passionate. And it involves any number of words. So the concluding command, let your words be few, reinforces the opening command. But where elsewhere in the Word of God is this cautioned in regards to prayer? Yes, we are cautioned not to have meaningless chatter and babble about stuff. Vain repetitions and showing off in public are all condemned. The long, drawn-out prayers of the clergy. Not getting to the point when you're offering up a prayer for thanking God for your food, making us all sit there and wait 15 minutes. You know, those kind of silly things. In verse 3, the author bolsters the commands of verse 2 with an analogy. And that's what we'll pick up Sunday, because it's a little strange. Because it involves these fools that are worshiping. We'll try to deal with that. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to bless our efforts with regard to the word of truth. In Christ's name, amen.